Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 40. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we're making our way through the book of Psalms. And tonight we find ourselves in Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 in verse 1 has a very famous verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2, very famous verses, very well-known verses, verses that are often quoted. In Psalm 40 in verse 1, the Bible says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." And I want you to notice verse 2. Verse 2 is a very famous verse in the Bible. The psalmist says, David says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." And the reason that this verse is well-known and it's quoted and it's famous is because most people agree that this verse has to do with salvation. It's the idea is about salvation, and we often consider this a testimony of salvation. What happened to you at salvation? "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit," is what David would say, out of the miry clay. "He set my feet upon a rock." And of course, we know that that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, you have to turn there. The Bible says the rock was Christ. And this is, of course, referring to salvation. The horrible pit is the hell that we were condemned to. And he brought us up. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. What I want you to notice, though, is that the last phrase of verse number 2 there, he says, "and establish my goings," and establish my goings. And although Psalm 40 and verse 2 is probably the most well-known verse in this passage, it's not really the context necessarily of the whole passage. He says in verse 2, and he brings up salvation in verse 2, that God brought him out of an horrible pit and out of a miry clay, and that he set him upon the rock. But then that little statement, "and establish my goings," is actually the context for the rest of the psalm. Now, the psalm's not long. It's got 17 verses. But the rest of the psalm deals with this idea about the fact that God is interested in our goings after salvation. God's not only interested in your salvation, but after you got saved, he's interested in what you do with your life after salvation. He not only set you on a rock, but he has established my goings, David said. And of course, we know that the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you should know, and I know you know this, but you should know that God is interested in you after salvation as well. He's interested in how you live your life and how you walk with him. And that's really what the rest of the psalm is about. I believe that we see that in this psalm a description of the life of a well-rounded believer. What David does for the next several verses here is he begins to describe what it means to have God establish my goings and what that looks like. And I think he gives us a description of a mature believer, a well-rounded believer. And as I study this, I see seven different traits that he points out, seven characteristics or seven marks of a well-rounded believer. And I'd like to, as quickly as we can tonight, just point these out for you. Maybe if you're taking notes, you can jot these down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place to write down some things. But I believe that these are seven traits that are indicators or marks of a mature, balanced, spiritually healthy believer. And I think this should be our goal, is to try to have these characteristics in our lives. And maybe you'll have some of these, maybe you won't have some of these, but we should try to work on that and try to get all of these so we could have a well-rounded life. So I'd like to give you seven traits of a well-rounded believer here from Psalm 40. And we'll begin here in verse number 3. Notice what he says. He says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." This again is another well-known verse in the psalm. He says that he hath put a new song in my mouth. And I think here we see the first trait of a well-rounded believer. And it is this, that a well-rounded believer sings praises to God. Amen. A well-rounded believer is going to sing praises to God. Here, David is talking about his salvation, and he's referring to the fact that God had brought him out of the horrible pit, and he had put him out of the miry clay. He says, "He set my feet upon a rock." and he established my goings. And then he begins to talk about what that looks like, the establishing of his goings. David, what does that look like after salvation? God has set you in a direction and he wants you to go in that direction. And he says, well, the first thing I want you to know in regards to what it looks like is that he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And by the way, when we sing to God, that's what we're doing. We're praising God. We are praising him. And a well-rounded believer sings praises to God. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out for you about singing. And the first is this, that singing has an effect on you. He says there that there's a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You're there in Psalm 40. Just flip over real quickly to Psalm 47. And I want to just point out one verse to you, Psalm 47. There's lots of verses in the book of Psalms about singing, but I just want to point one out in Psalm 47, verse 6, and I want to point this one out just because of the repetition of the verse. Psalm 47, verse 6, I'd like you to look at it real quickly. It says this, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed that verse, but it's just kind of an interesting verse. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. Four different times in that one verse, he says, sing praises. And I'm telling you that the Bible tells us that we are, if we want to be established, have God established us in our goings, we need to be people that have a song. We need to be people that sing. Something is not right with a believer who cannot sing, or who has lost their song. And God wants us to sing. He says, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And I'd like you to keep your place there in Psalm 40. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Do me a favor, when you get to Ephesians, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I want you to get there quickly. Ephesians chapter number 5. We should be people that sing. We should be people that enjoy singing. We should be people that want to praise God. Don't you believe that God is worthy of our praise? And we should praise him through song. It has an effect on us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Bible says this, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I want you to notice this little phrase. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now here we have a verse where we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And what this tells us is that being filled with the Spirit is a choice. It's not something that happens to you. We're not Pentecostals around here. We don't think that this is just something that happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and takes over you and you start speaking in tongues or something. No, God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And God will not command you to do something that you do not have the ability to do. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. I think in Ephesians 5, he actually gives us some guidelines here for things that we can do to be filled with the Spirit. But one thing I want you to notice, just right after he says, be filled with the Spirit, the very next verse he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want you to notice that there's a direct correlation between being filled with the Spirit and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In fact, I believe that one way that you and I can be filled with the Spirit is by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why? Because music has an effect on us. And when we sing God's music, it'll strengthen us and it'll get us filled with the Spirit of God. Go back, keep your place on Ephesians 5. Go back to Psalm 40. And you say, well, I don't know what to sing about. And I don't know, I don't have anything to sing about. I don't have a song. Well, if you're saved tonight, then you can give praise to God with regards to salvation. I mean, that's the context of what David is saying. David is saying that he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's the context in which he says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You say, I don't know what to sing about. You ought to sing about salvation. That's why I like songs that deal with salvation. Because look, no matter what's going on in your life, and no matter how horrible things are going and how bad things are going, if you're saved, you can always praise God for that. If you're saved, you can always sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. Hey, can you sing, this is my story? This is my song? We ought to sing about salvation. My favorite song in the hymn book, I know you guys know this, is "It Is Well With My Soul." And my favorite line, my favorite verse in that song are the words where he says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." And you might think, what's so blissful about thinking about your sin? Well, when you think about your sin in the context of "my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'm just telling you that you can always sing about salvation. You can always sing about the fact that God brought you out of the miry clay. He set your foot upon the solid rock. That you're not in that horrible pit anymore. And when you and I sing, we can be filled with the Spirit. We ought to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And even when you're down, even when things aren't going well, sometimes we don't want to sing because we've lost our song. Just things aren't bad. But you know what I've learned is this, that when things aren't going well, singing to God can help you feel better because the Holy Spirit will begin to minister unto you. And your song might sound like this: "When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain, for heavenly hope he gives that cheers like sunshine after rain." I'm just telling you, if you start singing, it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. You might find that the Holy Spirit begins to work in you because music has an effect on us and it has an effect on you. So we ought to be people who sing. I like the fact that our church likes to sing. We're a singing church, but you ought to be a part of that. Singing to God will strengthen your soul. Not only that, but I want you to notice that if you're there in Psalm 40 and verse 3, not only will it have an effect on you, but it'll have an effect on others. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." He says, "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." So not only does it minister to you personally, but it ministers to others. You know, when you come to church, the first thing we do is we sing. And I don't know what you think about that, but we don't just sing songs around here just because it's something to do before we get into the preaching. You know what I mean? I think sometimes people think that. Like they think, well, it'd be odd to just kind of show up and then just go straight into the preaching. So we got to do something. We got to sing. That's not true. Singing is a church. It's a spiritual discipline. It's worship of God. It's part of the service of God. When you and I, you say, well, we sit here and we listen to the Word of God preached, and praise the Lord for that. But we're ministering unto each other when we sing. That's why Ephesians said, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a spiritual discipline. When you sing in the congregation, it encourages everyone. Isn't it encouraging when everybody's singing together? When you're lifting up your voice together and praising God together. And let me just say this, if you're new to Christianity or if you're new to congregational singing, maybe this is not something you're used to, you didn't grow up singing, we understand that, but you ought to try. You ought to open up the hymn book and start trying to learn those hymns and start singing. You'll be surprised how the Holy Spirit will begin to work in your heart. See, the singing prepares you for the preaching of God's Word. It's part of a spiritual discipline, and it's good for you. It's something that you should get involved in. And by the way, let me just say this. He said that he hath put a new song in my mouth. He didn't say, I pulled out that old music you used to listen to and just changed the words and Christianized them. You know, we're not talking about conforming to rock and roll music and calling it Christian music. We're not talking about pulling some hip-hop worldly music and trying to Christianize it. We're not trying to put Christian lyrics to techno music. That's just weird. We're trying to sing a new song. God has put a new song in my heart. And you need to be careful about this thing about music. Especially if you grew up listening to worldly music. You know, music has a lot of influence. And if you allow yourself to go back and listen to that worldly music, it's going to influence you in the wrong direction. It reminds me of this verse. You don't have to turn here, but in 2 Peter 2:22, the Bible says this, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, once you've been washed, don't go back to that wallowing of that old music, because it's going to influence you in the wrong direction. It's going to influence you in the wrong way. See, music is spiritual, and it can either have you be filled with the Spirit of God, or it can have you be filled with some other spirit. And another spirit that's going to influence you in the wrong way. By the way, that's why I think that I'm thankful that in our home, we try to have good Christian music. We try to have, I'm thankful for my wife and my kids. They're constantly having music playing, Christian music, good music. Your home ought to be a home that's filled with Christian music. It ought to be a place where people sing. It ought to be a place where it's not uncommon to sing praises unto God. This is something that God is telling us, and David is telling us, God wants to establish your goings, and one way he does that is through music. He hath put a new song in my heart. And by the way, let me just say this. Everyone ought to be involved in congregational singing. You say, well, I don't know how to sing. Well, the Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, so whatever that means, just do that. But if you are skilled in singing and you do have some talent or ability, you ought to get involved in the music ministry. I often say that one of the greatest things that we have going for us here at Verity Baptist Church right now is the music ministry. It's a good thing. And, you know, I'll just bring this up just because I talked to Brother Andrew about it just recently, but after this special that we're doing on Sunday, this Heal Our Land, the choir is going to begin to practice for Family Friend Day, and they're going to open up the choir. And if you ought to think about, consider joining the choir and being part of that. You say, well, I can't sing, but I can play an instrument. You ought to consider being part of the orchestra. I'm very excited. We're going to set up a teen choir that they're going to be singing for Family Friend Day as well. And I want to encourage all the teens out there and all you parents, I want to encourage you, we ought to have 100% participation with these teens. They ought to be part of this choir and sing unto the Lord. I think the Lord would be pleased to watch, to hear several young people sing praises unto him. So singing, it encourages others. It has an effect on others. So we ought to sing praises. A well-rounded believer sings praises to God. And I want you to notice a second thing. Not only do well-rounded believers sing praises to God, but I want you to notice that well-rounded believers guard who influences them. Notice Psalm 40 and verse 4. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. And notice what he says here. Respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Here he says that blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and that same man that maketh the Lord his trust, that man respecteth. The word respect means to give honor or admiration to admire. He says that man's not respecting the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And I think the idea here is that we need to be careful about who influences us. And all, even in the ancient world, the psalmist here is talking about influence. But I think it's interesting. We live in a society where this is a thing, right? I mean, there are people all over the place who call themselves and consider themselves influencers. And their whole idea is to make videos and to make podcasts and to create content to try to influence you. And I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but you need to be careful about who you are allowing to influence you. And here God says, look, one thing to be careful about is he says, respecteth not the proud. Have you ever noticed that many of the great influences of this world are highly prideful people? I mean, you know, case in point, Donald Trump. And I'm not criticizing Donald Trump. I'm just saying, I think anybody that has any sense can look at the man and realize he's a very arrogant man, very prideful man. It's not just Donald Trump. I'm just telling you, it's hard for me because I don't know who all these YouTubers and people are, but I'm sure many of them are very proud people. Look, you need to be careful about not being influenced by proud. It's interesting to me. I don't know why, because pride, in my opinion, pride is so ugly. You know, when you listen to someone who's prideful, you talk to people who are prideful, it's so ugly. Like on a personal level, you talk to somebody and they're arrogant and they're proud and you're just kind of like, get away from me. Just stop, stop talking. But for some reason, you give that same person a platform and for some reason it works. I mean, it seems like the world just loves proud people, just loves arrogant people, just loves. And again, I'm not, you know, I don't know about all the YouTubers and all that today, but I even think about when I was growing up, before there was YouTube and all that, on the radio, there's a very famous man by the name of Rush Limbaugh. And I know I'm going to get myself into trouble here because he's not only dead, but he's a conservative. And I agree with his politics, but he's a very arrogant guy. I mean, I didn't listen to him a lot, but I remember listening to him every once in a while, and he'd talk about having talent on loan from God or being left to God or something, you know, all these things. And it's just interesting to me how being a boaster and a bragger and a blowhard and proud and arrogant, it doesn't work well on a personal level, but it just seems to work well on the radio, on TV, on Facebook, on podcasts, on YouTube. But you know, we as Christians ought to be careful about allowing ourselves to be influenced by proud people. You say, why? Because it's going to make us become like them. Here the Bible says that the man that trusts in the Lord, he respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. We need to be careful who influences us. If you remember Psalm 1 and verse 1, you can go there if you'd like. Psalm 1 and verse 1, we're told about this in the very first book, the very first verse of Psalm, the very first Psalm in the book of Psalms. And the reason I think about that is because in Psalm 40 and verse 4, he said, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust." Well, Psalm 1:1 begins this way: "Blessed is the man," listen to it, "that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Be careful about walking in the counsel of the ungodly, taking their advice and doing the things they tell you to do. "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Why? Because they're often proud and because they're often liars. That's what he says in Psalm 40 and verse 4. If you go back there, he says, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." So a well-rounded believer is going to sing praises to God, and they're also going to guard who influences them. Because look, who influences you is going to affect what you do with life. And by the way, this goes back to music as well. Music is going to influence you. And by the way, all, you know, a lot of these famous worldly musicians are a bunch of proud, arrogant people as well, right? And the movie stars and all that. Look, you need to be careful about these things, because if you allow these things to influence you, Peter said, "I can only speak the things which I've seen and heard." And if you allow these people to influence you, you're going to begin. If you're listening to music that is worldly and music that is highlighting wealth and money and drugs and alcohol, you're going to begin to think that way. You're going to want to be influenced that way. You're going to be like the dog that returns to his vomit, like the sow that was washed, wallowing in the mire. You need to protect yourself from those influences. So a well-rounded believer, they sing praises to God and they guard who influences them. Because the influences of this world often are going to get you away from God. That's why he says there in verse 40, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust." So be careful about influence. Let me show you another verse real quickly. We talked about this verse on Sunday night, but I want to just point it out again. Proverbs 22, if you would. If you're there in Psalms, you go over to Proverbs. Proverbs 22. You should also be careful about who influences you on a personal level. You know, when we spend time with people, they have an influence on us. And we have an influence on them. This is why the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. And good Christian people are going to influence you in the right way, and bad people are not going to influence you in the right way. And the Bible says here in Proverbs 22 and verse 24, it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Now you might ask, well, why? What's the big deal about, why can't I be friends with somebody who's angry and a furious person, someone who lives their life this way? Here's what God says, verse 25, "Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Now here he's talking about an angry man and a furious man, but I think this could be applied to really any emotion. And when you spend time with people and they have certain characteristics and certain emotions and portrayals, that is going to rub off on you. And you got to be careful about that and not allow people to influence you. I think about young people and teenagers. Don't let your friends with a bad attitude infect you with a bad attitude. Just because they're rebellious, you don't have to be rebellious. Just because they're bullies, you don't have to be a bully. Just because they are disrespectful to their parents, you don't have to start being disrespectful to your parents. You need to be smarter than allowing just somebody else's emotion. Look, it's immaturity when you're just walking through life, everything's fine, everything's good. You're happy with mom, happy with dad, happy with church, and then someone that's angry comes, and then all of a sudden you get angry. You understand what I'm saying to you? Everything's good. Church is good. I got Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. But then you come across someone who's disgruntled with the pastor, and all of a sudden, you don't even know why, but you're disgruntled with the pastor. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Yeah, you're just going through life. Everything's good. Everything's good. And then somebody's depressed or discouraged, and now you find yourself depressed and discouraged. Here's what the Bible says. You need to be careful about the influences, lest thou learn his ways. And then you get a snare to thy soul. And all of a sudden, you're disgruntled, and you're rebellious, and you're upset, and you're depressed, and you're discouraged, and you don't even know why. And there's no reason for it other than the fact that you allowed somebody to influence you. So you need to be careful about these things. And a well-rounded believer will sing praises to God. By the way, I just think that when you sing to God, it just kind of makes you have a good attitude. They sing praises to God. They guard those who they allow to have an influence on them. And look, sometimes we got to be around people that are angry, and sometimes we have to be around people that are worldly, and sometimes we have to be around people that have bad attitudes. We understand that. But you need to decide that you're going to keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And you're not going to allow somebody's bad attitude and somebody's anger and somebody's fury or somebody's discouragement or somebody's disgruntled to become a snare to your soul. So we see that a well-rounded believer guards who influences them. Let me give you a third one tonight. Go back to Psalm 40. Look at verse number 5. We see that they sing praises to God. They guard those who influence them. And then I want you to notice in verse number 5, point number 3, a well-rounded believer is grateful on purpose. Grateful on purpose. Look at verse 5. Notice what he says. He says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to usward," consider that. Have you ever, I mean, stop thinking about that. You realize that God thinks about you? "Thy thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." You know what a well-rounded, and maybe another way we could have said this is a well-adjusted believer. You know what they do? Not only do they sing praises to God, not only do they guard who influences them, but they're also grateful on purpose. They're grateful on purpose. And I say it this way, I say the words on purpose, because you and I need to understand that gratitude isn't just a feeling. It's a decision. We decide to be grateful. Go with me, if you would, just real quickly to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse 4. You're there in Psalm 40. Just flip over to Psalm 100 real quickly. Look at Psalm 100 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Psalm 100 and verse 4. The Bible says here, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." The Bible here commands us to be thankful to God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, with praise. Be thankful unto him. If you kept your place in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Ephesians 5:20 says this, "Give thanks." I just want you to see this. It says, "Give thanks always for all things." "Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, you say, well, how could I? If gratitude is just something that happens to us, it's a feeling that comes upon us. We're just going through life. Somebody does something nice, and now we're thankful. Now we're grateful. Then it would not make sense for God to command us to be giving thanks always for all things. When the Bible says to be giving thanks for always and all things, what that tells us is that gratitude is a conscious decision to thank God. You say, well, what about when things aren't going well? Well, here's what the Bible says. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. It doesn't say for everything, give thanks, but it says that you can in everything give thanks. Amen. You and I can give thanks at any time. You say, but if you knew what I was going through, you knew what was happening in my life, and you knew this and that, you'd know that I didn't have anything to be thankful. Well, if we back up to verse number one, and we start at salvation, if you're saved, you always have something to be thankful about. And if we go to point number two about singing praises, then you can start singing standing on the promises. And count your many blessings. Count them one by one. See, a well-rounded believer is going to decide to be grateful on purpose. It's a decision we make. Even in the most difficult circumstances, not for everything, but in everything, we have to give thanks. And here we see the psalmist, if you can make your way back to Psalm 40. He says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I'd like you to notice the fourth thing in this list. Not only do we see that well-rounded or well-adjusted believers sing praises to God, they guard who influences them, they're grateful on purpose. But I want you to notice this one, and of course, this is something we talk a lot about. But a well-rounded believer reads, knows, and follows the Bible. Now notice what he says here in verse number 6. He says, sacrifices and offerings thou dost not desire. And then he says this, mine ears has thou opened. Mine ears has thou opened. And the idea is that your ears are open so you can hear his word. Burnt offerings and sin offerings has thou not required. Then said I, verse 7, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Now here, again, we find another verse that's well known in this psalm. This is a psalm that's quoted. It's actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. And the Bible says here, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. In Hebrews 10, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read these verses for you. Hebrews 10 and verse 5 says this, wherefore when he, this is talking about Christ, we did a study in Hebrews not too long ago, and if you remember, he said in Hebrews 9:11, Christ being come, and in chapter 10, the same context is there. He says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, now here's the quote of Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So we see that the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 40, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And that's about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is quoted in Hebrews about Christ. It's a messianic prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, what does that mean when it says, in the volume of the book it is written of me? Well, I believe that what that means, because it's talking about Jesus, and what it's talking about and what it's saying is this, that the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. The Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The Gospels are about Jesus Christ. And the rest of the New Testament points back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And by the way, let me just say this. Whenever you're reading through books like Leviticus or Deuteronomy and you find yourself just kind of bored, and I hope that you still read it just out of duty because it's the right thing to do. But you know what you ought to do is you ought to try to find Jesus in every page. Because the whole thing's about Jesus. And you might start realizing that when you start reading about these sacrifices and you get kind of bored with it, and you start realizing, wait a minute, they washed one bird and they killed one bird and the blood came out and they washed the other bird and set it free. I think that's about Jesus. And I think it's about me. And what I'm saying to you is that the whole thing's about him. In the volume, the book, it is written of me. Luke 24, 27, you have to turn there. It says this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In Acts 10 and verse 43, the Bible says this, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So I want you to notice that we're talking about the Bible and what the Bible is about. What is the Bible about? It's about Jesus. And then he says that this in verse 8 in the context. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And you know, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. And this is the written Word. And He, Jesus, is the living word, and this written word is about Jesus. And the way that we fellowship with Jesus, the way that we get close to Jesus is through his word, because he is the word. So here the psalmist tells us, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Later on in Psalms, David would say, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So we see that a well-adjusted, a well-rounded believer, they're going to read the Bible. They're going to know what the Bible's about. They're going to try to live out the Bible and apply it in their life. Why? Because they know that the whole Bible, the whole thing's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why we had a goal at Verity Baptist Church here in a couple of months. We're going to be celebrating our 15-year anniversary. And for the last 15 years, we've made a habit of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. Some a little more interesting than others. Some a little more difficult than others. But why? Because the whole thing's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the whole thing's about him. Which is why the Bible says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Referring to Jesus. So we see that a well-rounded believer reads and knows and follows the Bible. And I want to ask you tonight, and I'm not trying to beat up on you, I just think you should consider, how are you doing with this list so far? Do you have a song? Are you able to say, he hath put a new song in my heart? Are you guarding who's influencing you? Are you being grateful on purpose, thankful on purpose? How's your Bible reading? How's your time with the Lord? How's your time in the Word? Let me give you a fifth thing. Notice what he says in verse number 9. He says, I have preached righteousness. Some of you are thinking, so I knew you were going to get here. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. You say, what are you talking about? I think what he's talking about is this, that a well-rounded believer preaches the gospel. I mean, in verse 10, he says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And here the psalmist says, he says, I have preached righteousness. I have not refrained my lips. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. We ought to be people who preach the gospel. We ought to be people that the gospel comes from our lips on a regular basis. If you kept your place in Ephesians, I'd like you to go back to Ephesians and look at chapter number 6 real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. The Bible says this, and for me, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And by the way, this is the Apostle Paul's prayer request. He, just like we put in prayer requests on Wednesday night, if Paul was at our church, he would have a little communication card and he'd write down these words. And Paul would say, here's my prayer request. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And look, if this is a prayer request for the Apostle Paul, I think this ought to be a prayer request for all of us. We should all have this prayer request. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You say, why? Because a well-rounded and adjusted believer, they're going to preach the gospel. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. They're going to tell somebody about Jesus. They're going to tell, and you might not have it all figured out, and we will help you. If you want to show up to soul winning time, we'll partner you with somebody, and you can be a silent partner. We'll teach you. We've got a soul winning seminar. But I'm just saying to you that a well-rounded, a well-adjusted believer, someone who's on the path that God wants them to be, they're going to be a witness. We know this. Why? Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You cannot be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ without it producing in you becoming a fisher of men. He says, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Now, you don't have to follow him to be saved. All you have to do is believe on him to be saved. But if you're following Jesus, you will be a fisher of men. And if you're not a fisher of men, I don't think you can say you're following Jesus. Because Jesus says, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So you see that a well-rounded believer preaches the gospel. I have preached righteousness. I have not refrained my lips. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I want you to notice number 6. We're doing good on time. There's only 7 of these and we're on number 6. Number 6 is this. Well, let's just read the verses. Look at verse 11. He says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Evil means to hurt. And he says, the things that are hurting me are innumerable. I can't even count them, David says. They have compassed. They've surrounded me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth. And then he says this in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. You say, what are we seeing here? Here's what we're seeing, that a well-rounded believer, a well-adjusted believer, not only do they sing praises to God, not only do they guard who influences us, not only are they grateful on purpose, not only do they read and know and follow the Bible, not only do they preach the gospel, but they bring their problems to God. And what are we talking about? We're talking about prayer. We're talking about bringing our problems, bringing our burdens, bringing our issues to God. He says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me. He says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. And then he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward for their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. You know what 1 Peter says? It says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. And we ought to bring our concerns to God. We ought to bring our problems to God. We ought to cast these things onto the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a well-rounded believer, they learn to bring their problems to God. So it's not that the guy that's singing and preaching the gospel and being grateful, it's not that he doesn't have problems, is that he knows how to take those problems to the Lord. And we should learn to do that. A well-rounded believer brings their problems to God, casts them on the Lord. Oh, what peace we often forfeit because we fail to pray. We fail to bring these requests to the Lord. And then let me give you the last one tonight, number 7, here from our text. Look at verse 16. He says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I'd like you to go with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians real quickly, Philippians chapter 4. If you kept your place in Ephesians, after Ephesians you have the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Do me a favor, keep your finger right there in Philippians because we're going to leave it and we're going to come right back and then we're going to look at one other verse and we're going to be done. Philippians chapter 4. But let me just give you point number 7. And point number 7 is this, a well-rounded believer rejoices in and magnifies the Lord. A well-rounded, well-adjusted believer, they sing praises to God, they guard those that the influence that's upon them, they're grateful on purpose, they read, know, and follow the Bible, they preach the gospel, they bring their problems to the Lord, and they rejoice in and magnify the Lord. In Psalm, you're there in Philippians, but in Psalm 40 he said, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Philippians 4:4, Paul said this, rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. And that's a beautiful verse, and it's often quoted. I think it's worth remembering that when Paul wrote these words, rejoice in the Lord alway, he wrote these words from a prison cell. Amen. And in a prison cell, he wrote, you would think that, you know, the way that we'd be is if I'm in prison, I want someone to write me and encourage me. Paul's in prison, and he's writing the church at Philippi, encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In the same letter,
he talks about being magnifying the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Philippians 1 and verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ. Look what he says, writing from a prison cell. He says, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, whether I live or die, Christ shall be magnified in my body. And then he tells those same people in the same letter, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now keep your finger right there. We're going to come right back into that direction. But go back to Psalm 40. Look at verse 16 again. Notice what he says. He says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. What does that tell me? What does that tell us? Here's what it tells us. It tells us that if you're miserable in your Christian life, you're not doing it right. If you're always angry and upset and disgruntled, you're not doing it right. That's not how the Christian life is supposed to be. The Christian life is supposed to be this way. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And in the Christian life, we ought to be people that are joyful. It doesn't mean that, look, this isn't a prosperity gospel. This isn't a name it and claim it. This isn't God going to give you everything you ever wanted. But I'm telling you, in the Christian life, when God takes you out of the miry clay, when he takes you out of the horrible pit, when he sets you upon the rock, when he establishes your going, when you get down that road and you begin to sing a new song in your mouth, even praise unto your God, when you begin to guard the influences that come into your life, when you begin to be grateful on purpose, giving thanks, not for all things, but in all things. And you begin to read the Bible because you realize that the Bible, the whole thing's about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And you begin to share the gospel and preach the gospel and you bring your problems to God. I'm just telling you, even in a prison cell, you can rejoice. You can live with joy. And if you're miserable in the Christian life, you're not doing it right. And these two thoughts are connected. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And then in the letter in Philippians, that the whole theme of Philippians is rejoice. When I preach through the book of Philippians, we call the series rejoice. Why? Because that word comes up over and over, and joy comes up over and over. Paul says in that letter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he also says in that same letter that Christ shall be magnified in my body. Why are these things connected? Rejoicing and Christ being magnified. Well, what does it mean to magnify something? If you take a magnifying glass and you look at something, you're going to see it in a bigger way, in a clearer way, something that maybe you couldn't see as well before. Now you'll be able to see it well. And here's what the Bible is saying. When a Christian lives their life in such a way where they're rejoicing and there's joy, that magnifies the Lord. Do you know that a joyful Christian is good advertising for the Lord? Amen. You understand what I'm saying to you? Look, if you go to work, and at work you're always just disgruntled, and this and all that, and the economy, and I'm always sick, and whatever, and you're just, and no wonder no one wants to hear you. I don't know why my coworker, I keep inviting him for Easter, and none of them want to come. Well, maybe you're not very good advertisement for the Christian life. But if you had a song in your mouth, if you guarded the negative influences that came into your heart, if you were thankful on purpose, if you filled your heart and mind with the Word of God, if you preached the gospel in a way that's tactful and at appropriate times, if you're joyful, then you might, like the Apostle Paul in prison, have somebody one day walk up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Because that Christian magnifies the Lord. They're good advertisement. It reminds me of Luke 1:46, where the Bible says about the Virgin Mary, where she says, the Bible says that Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. In Psalm 40 and verses 17, the psalm ends with this. He says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I'd like to end with just one passage, if you don't mind.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have your finger there in Philippians, right after Philippians you have Colossians, then 1 Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just, when I was studying this outline, studying this psalm, I kept thinking about these verses because they all go together. And it's interesting because he in the psalm he talks about rejoicing, he talks about prayer, he talks about giving thanks. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, verses 16, 17, and 18, we have these short statements, these little verses. I just want to read them for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. The Bible says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, I'd like to know what the will of God for my life is. Here's the will of God for your life. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything of things. Amen. And that'll be good for your soul, and that'll be good for the people around you. You'll be a good advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this psalm. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to learn these lessons. Help us to be singing people. Help us have a song in our mouths. Help us to guard our influences. Especially, I think all of us, especially these young people, Lord, help them to be careful about picking up bad habits and bad attitudes and bad frame of minds from maybe other young people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people that preach the gospel, people that are grateful, people that are joyful, praying people. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn all these lessons. Help us to be well-balanced, well-adjusted believers. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that you drew us out of the horrible pit, that you brought us out of the miry clay, that you set us upon the rock. But now, Lord, we pray that you would establish our goings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Matt Lee Wilson come up and lead